I'd ask for your careful attention then as Andy speaks to us on the subject, being a disciple in today's world. Andy.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Thanks for having me back. I'll just let Dave finish his clearing, his housekeeping.
Thank you.
Sit down, please. There we go. Right. So, good morning, everybody. So, yes, we're going to be talking about being a disciple in today's world. And I really want to kind of try and make it cover for everybody who is here, whether we feel that we haven't yet begun to be a disciple of Jesus, whether we are new to being a disciple of Jesus, or whether we feel that maybe we've been doing it for a while. I want to make sure that obviously we can all get something from it. So firstly, let's just talk about the first part, really, what is a disciple? What do we really mean by being a disciple? Would it be any different today from the time of Jesus? Would there be any kind of difference from the words that we read in the Gospels and in the letters after? Is there any real difference that we can see from today's world, from the world of Jesus? I think the point's really going to be is that there's going to be some constant. There's going to be some relevance in the things that we read, and there's going to be some aspects that we can pull out from it that are relevant to today and will be relevant for the future until Christ returns. So then, when my mouse wants to work, what is a disciple? Well, essentially it's a follower of Jesus. That's what we really mean. It's not just about anybody. It's not just about following anybody in particular. It's about following Christ. That's what we mean by here. There is obviously a lot of different people who we might think we're disciples of, or we might follow in different ways, or particularly where we might sort of associate ourselves with the way the words that people give. But in this context that we're talking about Christ, and we're talking about Christ's example. This really isn't going to work for me, is it? Christ's example and Christ's words. Come on, computer, work for me. So those are the things that we're going to be looking at. The way that Christ was, the way that Christ acted, the way that he related to people, the way that he interacted with those around him and those who disagreed with him. We're going to look at his words and the words that he gave us and the words we've got written down for us. And we're going to look through that, because to be a follower of Christ means that we look at his words and see what he says, so that we can take some guidance from it. And then to allow that guidance to be part of our lives, not just as an academic element, not just as something, this is not going to work, is it? There we go. Technicalities. So, allowing Christ's guidance to affect their lives. Because if it's just something that's an academic aspect, something that doesn't touch us, that doesn't affect us in anything that we do, that if we are going to make a decision and then we look at Christ's words and his example and we don't act on what he said, then it's not really being a disciple of him. We're not following what Christ has given us. So it's a big part about allowing that to guide us, allowing that to be a big part of it. And we're going to look at some witnesses of Christ's message. Because there are many people who we can read from within the scripture that gives us that message of salvation, but also of hope and of caring for others. And those are those who are we call as disciples. They're the ones that we can read about. We've got the four gospels, but within there's lots of different people and lots of different patterns that we can pick and we can look at. We can identify. A disciple in basic sense, a pupil or follower of a teacher. That's the basic premise of what it means. And there's actually going to be lots of different people. So we might think about the 12 disciples, but the disciples that we can read about are many more than just 12. There's quite a lot of different people who follow it, and hopefully you and I could be named within that as well. And then, but then when we get into this word about apostle, just to clarify what the difference between it, so an apostle is one who's sent out. So the 12 disciples then became the 12 apostles, and the premise that we really want to kind of get from there is that when you do have that life-changing aspect, and we do have Christ affecting our lives and the things that we have, and the way that we act, and the way that we work, and the way that we talk to people, is it then we go out and tell other people about it? It's not something that we keep to ourselves. It's not a treasure hidden in a box that we keep to ourselves and we don't show anybody. We lock it away and it never sees the light of day. No, this is in fact something that we want to go and talk to people. And when we have that life and we live it in Christ and the way that we act and the way that we speak and the way that we talk and the way that we work, other people will see it. Other people will associate with it as well. And when we act in a way that is in the way that Christ wants us to work and live, others will see him in us. And that's really what we want to be as an apostle. And it's not something that we have a label over us, but just by our actions, we are different. So who were Jesus' disciples? As I said, there's many different kinds of disciples that we've got. And they really come from all different aspects of the community, of the people who were there, or all the different society that he lived in and afterwards. So you've got rich people like Joseph and Arimathea, those who he had riches and it didn't stop him from following Christ. He was such a man that after Christ's death, he stood up and was known as those who buried Jesus in his own tomb. But we also have people like poor blind Bartimaeus, those who shouted out from the roadside to say, "I am. Who are you, Son of David? Have mercy on me." That it wasn't about money, it wasn't about social status that made you a disciple. It was about the content and the actions of your heart. It's about being male or female. So the 12 disciples are all male, but then we also have Mary and Martha, both and all of which had a significant impact upon the life of Jesus. There were those men who were with him every day, but there were those women who followed him wherever he went. And if you think about how the first ones who were to see him, Mary, the first one to see him raised, and they were there weeping at his death and glorying at his resurrection. There were those young, like the rich young ruler, who would come to him to ask for his help, who would ask for guidance. And maybe some of the disciples were young as well. Maybe a very broad term is young, maybe. But within this rich young ruler's life, he wanted to follow Christ. And he says, "I've followed all these things that I've meant to do from the beginning." And yes, he struggled with his riches, but he did want to be part of Jesus' world. Nicodemus, an old man, a great teacher in Israel, a man who would have great wisdom, that he would come to Jesus and he would listen to Jesus, and we get that in John 3. We have those who are Jewish and those who are Gentile. That within the social status of Palestine at the time, everybody from every aspect and every strata could be part of Jesus' world. That they could listen to Jesus and they could follow Jesus and they wanted to be part of it. And a big part of that is because of his personality and the way that he was. The way that he could communicate his ideas, his parables, his miracles. That you could heal people. It grasped people's attention, and people from all walks of life wanted to be part of it. And just like you or I, we're all from different worlds and we're all from different parts of society, and we can all be part of Jesus' disciples as well. So firstly, let's open up our Bibles then to Luke 14. In Luke 14 we actually get a fairly stark warning. Maybe this is not part of a sales pitch at all, because it talks about the cost of discipleship. So Luke 14, verse 25. "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned, and he said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring a tower to build, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet with him who comes against him with 20? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Maybe it's a bit strange for me to be talking to you about the cost of discipleship at the beginning of this talk, but it's a stark warning for us to remember that to be a follower of Christ, he asks that you don't give up just anything. He asks that you give up everything. That if you don't hate or be able to renounce your own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, own life, you cannot be his disciple. That the cost of being a disciple of Christ comes with this great burden. But the glory that is there for those who do follow is much greater than what we can gain in this life. And this is what these examples are about building a tower or going to war. That if you haven't planned ahead and you haven't thought about what you're going to do in those situations, maybe you were not ready for it. And when we bear his cross, his resurrection, his death, that he came to bear his own cross, that he walked with his own death on his shoulders, by essence. If we don't follow that example as well, then he says, you cannot be his disciple. It seems a bit strange, doesn't it? He makes it hard for people to be his disciple. It's clear, though, that it is hard, that it can be tough. But we also know that there is glory that can be held from that great pressure as well. We also need to make sure that we are baptized with water. So, come with me to Matthew 28. These are the steps that Jesus says about being a disciple. These are the things that we need to do. So, Matthew 28. The last few chapters, last few verses. Verse 16 for connection. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That when we get baptized with water, as it says here, all are to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And we see that quite regularly. I understand that you've had a few baptisms here. We've had a few baptisms at South as well for those who are Iranians. And it really brings home that presence of seeing that person commit themselves to that path. To see somebody sit in that water and then go down into it and then come back out with their new life, their new creation that they are, that they then follow their Lord and Master. Mark, we get a little bit more detail as well. So Mark 16. Verse 14 to 16. Very similar to what we've been reading here. Afterward he appeared to the 11 disciples as they were reclining at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. But he says to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. So if you want to be part of his discipleship, you need to believe. There's firstly that action of belief, that choice. But decision being made within your heart to direct your actions towards a common goal. And that's what it talks about. And by showing that in baptism, you will be saved. You will be part of his family, and you will be saved from your sins. Otherwise, you will be condemned. That the actions you take will not be forgiven, and there will be no family, there will be no salvation for you. Also talks about being part of a new family. Because once you become part and a follower of Jesus, you become part of his family. Matthew, again. Matthew chapter 12, 46 to 50. While he was speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my brother and my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And what an amazing thing that he's just said there. That not that he's declined to be related to his biological family, but by those who choose to be with him, and that those who choose to follow their convictions, that listen to what he said and the words that he's given, that they are part of his family. That they are therefore his brothers and his sisters. That's obviously what Christadelphia means, isn't it? To be brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what we try to do as Christadelphians, to be part of that family, to be listed as his brothers and his mother and his brothers and his sisters. That being part of a new family means that we get to be part of the same promises that he was part of. That it doesn't matter whether we were born in whatever country we were born in, to whatever family we were born to. It doesn't matter about our education and our background. It doesn't matter how much money we earn. It doesn't matter how where we go to work. It doesn't matter where we live. It doesn't matter who we live with. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Because we share a common father and a common ancestry by choice. That is a powerful, powerful thing. And that where we are in this today's world, we can still continue to do this by following the will of his Father. But that comes with responsibilities as well. As we talked about with the apostleship, and the elements about being a disciple has a responsibility to bear fruit that others may find it. So come to John 15. John 15, where Jesus talks to us about our responsibility as disciples to him. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." There's a few things I want to pick out from the analogy that Jesus makes here. Is that he is the vine and that we come out of that, and that we are sustained by the lifeblood that he has. That the nutrients that he provides to us in that kind of picture is therefore that we need to be tapped into that at all times. That we need to have that growth, that constant growth. And that sometimes it does include a bit of pruning. But every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, and more fruit may come. We have that responsibility, therefore, to make sure that others also hear of our heart, of our actions, and of our faith. That it's not something that might be hidden, but it's something that may be glorified. In verse 8, as it says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Look, there's no doubt. If you bear fruit and you tell others about it, and you bear fruit of yourself and of others, you prove to be his disciples. There is no doubt to Father in heaven above, or to Jesus, that you are his disciples by bearing that fruit. And so being part of his vine, part of his tree, part of his family, is that we may have that constant growth. And as it says, the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. And that is where it comes from. The love and joy are listed there as well. It's not a solemn thing. It's not a sort of a very quiet aspect. It's something that's joyful. It's something that's overflowing with love. It's something overflowing with joy and hope. That these things that we can feel every day, wherever we may be, these are parts of what Jesus' relationship are with us. Is that it's a happy one. It's a joyful one. It's one that's supposed to lift us up. It's one that's supposed to take us across the world to tell other people about the things we're doing. Take us into the cities. Take us into the next room to tell others about our hope. These things that motivate us. This is what Jesus talks to us about. And this is why being a disciple in today's world sometimes feels difficult, because we're so swamped by lots of different aspects that come from all different kind of places. But the love and hope and joy that Christ gives us can be a powerful motivator as well if we let it be part of our lives. And there is that we talk about witnessing of Jesus. Come to read me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And calling the crowd to him with the disciples, Jesus said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Just picking up words that we've talked about already. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? But whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And just like picking up that aspect that we read in Matthew about the cost of discipleship, that if we aren't aware about all the things that we have to do when we come to it, and it gets to that point where suddenly we might be a little bit unsure about things, and we might be ashamed of our faith, and we might be ashamed of being part of Jesus. But Jesus says, this is the end point. So just, again, picking out that Matthew aspect, the cost of discipleship, that the Son of Man will also be ashamed at the end. For if we are part of Jesus, we are fully in. We're not partly in. We are all the way or none of the way. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, that we may gain our life by losing it. Now we come beyond the Gospels and to Acts. So Acts chapter 1. Just a couple of verses here that I can read to you if you don't want to turn there. So when they come together, the disciples asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So this is the day of Pentecost that is being referred to here, the time when the Holy Spirit descended on the disciples, and they all went out and they all spoke in their different tongues and they prophesied and they spoke about Jesus and about his death and about his resurrection, about how he was that chosen one of Israel, and that they are therefore to be lights that shine before men, that they might go and light up the world wherever they might be. And wherever we may be, we might also be part of that as well. Come with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Matthew 5, verse 14. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's the point, isn't it? Is that when we do good works and we do good things and we do follow our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and when we do take that action, others might see it and they might want to be part of it as well. And we understand how those are declining in those who go to church and that those who follow Jesus as the days tick by. It's not so good to be part of this world that we are and also be part of our relationship with Christ. But what we have is a light that we shine to others, that we may see those good works, that others may come, that they may understand whatever language they speak, and they might see it. Does anyone know what that is?
Sextant.
All right, how do you use a sextant?
Go on, Dave. Find the angle of the sun.
Find the angle of the sun? Mm-hmm. And then you say, so it's an old tool to be used on ships. And the idea being all those circle things, you sort of move them all around a little bit and you can't try to find your way. And the point that I want to make is therefore is that where the light shine before men is that Jesus being our sun, the thing that we can look at, we can guide all, God being our light, we can guide ourselves and we can find wherever we are and locate ourselves by using Jesus as our fixed point. That we can navigate by following Jesus. And that being a disciple is about following him and his actions and his words. And that wherever we might be in the world is that we can take a fixed bearing upon him and we can navigate from that fixed bearing to wherever we want to be. That's the point I want to make. Is that being that, having that light in the sky that we might follow is in the same context as how we might follow Jesus. That we might have that fixed constant and those stars that we see above us. That we might navigate the seas and the world. Again, coming beyond the Gospels into 1 John. I can just read this to you if you don't want to pass it to you. 1 John chapter 1, if I can find it. 1 John 1. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If you say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That when we navigate with God as our fixed point and Jesus as our moon, that we can follow his word wherever we might be. Coming towards the end of our section tonight. Come to the book of John.
John chapter 6.
Many of his disciples heard this. They said, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offence at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. This is what the cost sometimes can be, that there are those who have turned away and there are those who will turn away. Because these are hard sayings and these are hard tasks for us to follow. But the glory that is there to be had, as Simon Peter says, well, where would we go instead? You have the words of eternal life and we believe that you are God's Son. John chapter 8. and verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who have believed him, "You abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you have heard from my father." But what Jesus says here is that those who are of Abraham, or wherever they might be, it doesn't really matter, because they are following his word. That if you follow and abide in his word, as it says here, abiding, living within his word, you are truly his disciples, and the truth will set him free. That wherever we go, and whatever we do, and whoever we speak with, if we have that truth within us, then we are free. We are free from sin. And that by following his word, we are free indeed, because Jesus has set us free. So, Romans 12. Let's pick this last bit up. Romans 12. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And at the beginning I talked about how it should be relevant for us regardless of what time we've lived in. That the message that sometimes we can pick out from here might seem distant or abstract, but really there's aspects that we can pick out and make relevant for our own lives. And this is true today, because we are to be a living sacrifice. That we give ourselves to God fully. We are holy and acceptable to God. That we are not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our mind. And that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. That we have a constant action that we take. That we are mindful of where Christ is with us. That he is not just something abstract and something distant, but he is something relevant for us in everything that we do. Then how does it affect us today? How can that really make a relevance today as opposed to any other day, I suppose? But it's the constant, is that we love one another. Is that the things that we do talk about that love, and the things that we've talked about already talk about that love. And it's not a love that's distant and abstract, it's a love that binds us together, that brings us as one family, that when we follow our word, the word of our Lord, is that it gives us joy and hope. I'm just going to read this to you, John 13, 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." I don't want to build too much on that, because that might be part of my extension. But I'll sort of spoiler for later. But the point being is that if you love one another, this is a new commandment that we have, just as he's loved us, to the point where he died, he gave his life, he sacrificed himself for us. The new commandment is that we also do the same thing. Is that wherever we are, we put others first. That we give the benefit to other people before ourselves. And that's why we had that 1 Corinthians reading read to you as an introductory reading. Because that's what it talked about in that love, is that it does everything that we can possibly imagine. That love that is true love, that cares for other people, that binds other people together. That it's patient and kind, it doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude, it does not insist on its own way, it's not irritable, it's not resentful, it does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices with truth. Because love never ends. Love is always there. And this is why it's relevant today, because sometimes we might be distracted by the cares and by the pressures of the things around us to sometimes be selfless, selfish. But sometimes really we need to remember that by being selfless is that we show our Father and our Saviour in every action that we do. And that by taking that together, that we may love each other. The power of love can be big. You can be patient and kind, and not enviable or boastful, arrogant or rude. Rejoices in truth and every action that we have. Because those really are the things that we do today. That's why it's relevant today. It's not about the things around us are any, particularly any different than any other generation, because these are still the constant that we get given. That whatever generation, wherever we come from, wherever we're born, whatever our education, is that we can show these things to those around us with free cost, because there is no cost to do these things. So how do you show that in your that love in your life? That's really about being that disciple in today's world. It's about showing that love. About having that respect for yourself, about having your respect for others, that we might show that love in everything that we do, that we therefore demonstrate and prove to our Father and to those around us how we are disciples of Jesus because we have that love. Thank you for listening.
Mm-hmm.